All right, class number 7. We'll be doing a little character sketch of the false teachers, or Peter will, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 through 15. Start out with a little review. Remember, the context of this section is Peter has been talking about the fate of the ungodly or unbelievers. And his stress has been on false teachers. If you look back at verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." So he's talking about the fate of the unbelievers, the false teachers in particular. And he talks about several classes of people who will face judgment, or several classes of beings, I should say, because first, the false teachers that we just read in 2:1 will bring destruction upon themselves. Second, the angels in 2:4, where it says, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into Tartarus and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment. So Peter's subject is not exclusively towards false teachers, but that's the main thrust of this section. He also talked about the ancient world in verse 5 when he said, "And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 others." And the last one was Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 6, it says, "And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter," and that means ever since then, we have an example of what happens eventually to unbelievers. Now in verse 9, he separates the world into 2 categories. When he says, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation." So there's the godly, and that is believers. And then he says, "And to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." So they are the unbelievers. Verse 10 singles out the special class of the unrighteous, the apostate teachers. It says in verse 10, "And especially those who indulge the flesh," or "go after the flesh" would be a better translation, "in its corrupt desires and despise authority." So these are he's talking about the false teachers in particular, and he's going to emphasize their character. And he's going to do this for 2 reasons. First, to teach the readers, his readers and us, how to identify these guys and to motivate them to turn away from them. In fact, he will devote over 1/3 of this letter to denouncing false teachers. So he has a lot to say about false teachers in 2 Peter. So let's look at the character then of the false teachers in 2 Peter 2:10b through 19. And if you'll recall, last week, we noticed that verse 10 contains the end of one paragraph and the beginning of another. The word authority, followed by the period, ends that paragraph. Now, the next paragraph talks about these false teachers, and that's 10b through 19. 10b says, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will, in the destruction of those creatures, also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime, their stains and blemishes, revealing in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgressions, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. So let's go back to verse 10 and look at this in detail. And we'll just give the characteristics of the false teachers. Look at class in that frame of mind. First, they are driven by the sin nature. In verse 10, it says, daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. In verse 10, it says, and especially those who indulge the flesh. And King James, I think, has a better translation. It's walk after the flesh. Probably a better translation than indulge. Remember, Paul uses the word walk, peripateo, in Greek, to describe the Christian life. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. And in Galatians 5:16, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So he's talking about your life. How do you live your life? Well, believers are to walk by the Spirit. But what were these false teachers doing? They were not walking by the Spirit, that's for sure. It says in verse 10 that they were going after the flesh. And the word here is different. It's not peripateo that Paul uses. It's the word peruamai. And peruamai means to move over an area with a point of departure or destination specified. But the thing to remember about this word is it has the idea of a consistent pursuit of a course of action. So we would call that a lifestyle. It's a consistent pursuit of a course of action. And that specific course of action is provided by the flesh. And as you know, the word flesh is used consistently in the New Testament for the seat of sinful desires. We call it the sin nature. It's the root from which all sinful action comes from. It's the explanation of overt sin. Now, the tense of the word indulge, or go after would be better, or walk after, shows that it's a continual action. It's not an isolated event. It's a present participle. That means consistency. What else can we say about the false teachers? They deny authority. It says in verse 10, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. So another indication that the false teachers Peter warned about go after their sin nature. In other words, to do so, they had to despise the authority of the apostles, the teaching of their Bibles, and God himself. So they have no respect for authority. They despise authority. Authority is kuriates, and kuriates means constituted authority, one who possesses dominion. The word is linked, as you can probably tell, kuriates is linked to the word kurios, which is the normal word in the New Testament for Lord, capital L, or Lord, little l. It relates to possession of power or authority in various senses. So they despise any kind of authority. They're shameless. Second part of verse 10 says they're daring. It calls it daring, tolmetes. It means bold or audacious. Now, this is a hapax in the New Testament. It's the only place it's used. But we can get some idea of what it means by looking at extra-biblical sources. One example is, he rushed into my house and dared to carry off my slave. Or another one, moreover, he had the audacity to bring baseless accusations of malice against me. So Moulton and Milligan, which, as you know, is the book that uses the New Testament words and finds them in documents that are not the New Testament, and gets an idea of what the word meant to the average guy there, they define this word as a headstrong and shameless man. Also, they are self-willed. Self-willed is authades. Now, authades means stubborn and arrogant. It has the idea of contempt for law, and even manners. So they're very arrogant, self-willed, and they do not fear authority. So the idea of verse 10 and 11 is that certain authorities are to be respected even if they are of bad character. Look at 1 Peter 2:18. There are certain authorities that we are to respect even if they have bad character. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. So we're to have respect for the authority, even if the authority is not a good authority. For example, Peter was writing during the reign of Nero, in all probability. And Nero, he said to obey the government, and Nero was an enemy of the Christians. He killed them. Now the logic, when you get to verse 11, it says, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But if you read verse 10, it says, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. The idea is angels are greater than these teachers. The false teachers speak evil of angels. That's the last part of verse 10 when it says, when they revile angelic majesties. Revile is the word blasphemeo, and it's where we get the English word blaspheme. It just simply means to say bad things or to speak evil against someone. And the false teachers speak evil of angels, but even angels do not speak disrespectfully of evil angels. You'll never find that in the Bible where an angel speaks disrespectfully towards a fallen angel. Look at Jude. And Jude and 2 Peter have a lot of things in common. And in Jude, verse 7 and 8, it says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. And remember, we read that same thing in 2 Peter, that Sodom and Gomorrah are the example of undergoing punishment of eternal fire. And verse 8 says, yet, in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. And he's talking about the same people that Peter's talking about over here in Jude. They revile, they speak bad of angels, angelic beings, even though angels don't speak disrespectfully of evil angels. These false teachers are dogmatic, yet ignorant. Verse 12 says, but these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. So it says they're reviling, and that's our word blasphemeo again, where they have no knowledge. Peter uses wild animals as an illustration. They're like unreasoning animals driven by instinct. Now, what does that remind you of if you stop and think about it for a minute? Have you ever had someone tell you to follow your heart? That's kind of like acting on instinct. Follow the heart, which translated means follow your sin nature, of course. And this is very bad advice. Very bad advice. We are to follow God's word, not what we think. And the parallel is dangerous animals. They're born to be captured and killed. In verse 13, Peter uses metaphors to describe these false teachers. Stains and blemishes. Verse 13 says, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Stains and blemishes means the characteristics of something that make it ugly or unattractive. And that's what these guys are. And that's what they are to the church. They make the church look ugly and unattractive. Remember, the absence of these characteristics expresses perfection. As we saw in 1 Peter 1:19, in 1 Peter 1:19 says, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So that's perfect blood, the blood of Christ. It's unblemished and spotless. But these guys are stains and blemishes. So they're the total opposite of perfection. Their relationship to truth is also in verse 13 when it says, God will give them punishment in keeping with their crimes, when he says suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They're shameless. They practice immorality in broad daylight. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Now, this was connected with pagan worship of false gods, because they did that in the daytime, and it was immoral. Pagan worship often involves sacred prostitution. So these false teachers, claiming to be Christians, calling themselves Christians, acted like pagans, reveling in their deceptions. So these guys are dedicated to error. They revel. Trufe means engagement in a fast, self-indulgent lifestyle. Carouse. I don't know if I would translate that carouse. It's the word sunuokaomai. And sunuokaomai means to feast together. Look at Jude 12. Jude verse 12 says, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. So you remember what a love feast was? It was where Christians came together before communion, and they would have a feast. And the rich and the poor came together, and the rich kind of footed the bill for the poor, and they all had, or they were supposed to all have, the same food. Of course, in Corinth, it wasn't like that. We read in 1 Corinthians 11 that the rich people came early so they wouldn't have to share their food there. But that wasn't the common practice. The common practice was to come, everybody bring some food. The rich would bring good stuff. The poor might bring just bread. And they would have a feast. And that's what this word carouse means. They go to the love feast and they carouse with believers. Of course, they claim to be believers. Back to 2 Peter now. And verse 14 gives their sexual orientation. Speaking of their morality again, verse 14 says, having eyes full of adultery. Literally, that's having eyes full of an adulteress. Having eyes full of an adulteress means always looking for a woman with whom to commit adultery. Robertson says this about it: vivid picture of a man who cannot see a woman without having lascivious thought toward her. Now, in our day and age, not just the opposite sex, but whoever the object of their lust happens to be, whether it be children or little boys or whatever, our culture tends to not frown on that like they did. So who did these false teachers get to follow them? Well, they lured people who were unstable and weak. It says in verse 14 that they never cease from sin, so they sinned without restraint, enticing unstable souls. Unstable souls. That's their prey. Enticing is the Greek word deleazo, and deleazo means to catch with bait. It's a fishing term. That metaphor would come to mind to Peter. Remember, he was the fisherman. Their prey was unstable souls. Unstable is stereictos, and it means, well, stereizo means to be firmly fixed in place. But this has the alpha privative on it. It's asterictos. And the A negates the word. So if sterizo means to be stable, asterictos means to be unstable. The word means not fixed firmly in place, not attached to a foundation. Now, how do people get this way? Well, this condition is caused by the absence of truth. That's our foundation. The less truth one has, the more unstable he or she is. And these kind of people are easily lured by unbiblical promises. And that's one way of identifying a false teacher, if he makes promises that are unbiblical. And that's a common practice among false teachers, to make promises. God wants you to be rich. Well, where exactly does it say that in the Bible? God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be successful. Where does it say that in the Bible? God wants us to be successful spiritually, but that doesn't have anything to do with our worldly goods. Now, in verse 15 and 16, he says that they followed the way of Balaam. Now, Balaam was a false prophet, and he's described as the classic example of the false teacher who leads people astray for his own personal gain. It says here he loved the wages of unrighteousness. The false teachers that Peter referred to here were also trying to get the Christians to participate in idolatry and immoral practices by forsaking the right way. And if you're interested in Balaam, when he says in verse 16, but he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. And you can read that story in Numbers 22, verse 21 through 35. We won't take time to read that, but you remember the story probably. Balaam got on his donkey and went to get the Israelites, and the donkey kept turning off the path, and he kept hitting him with a stick, and the donkey finally turned up to him and said, "Hey, I've been a good donkey all my life. Why are you doing this to me?" Balaam got a big surprise there when he tried to correct his donkey, but the donkey was right. Now it says in verse 15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Forsaking the right way. That has a built-in implication, and that is that there's a right way and a wrong way. So there's a right way and a wrong way. What does that mean? It means the Bible assumes that absolutes exist. The Bible never argues that point. It just assumes it. And if we deny this, if we deny absolutes, then the Bible becomes meaningless. And the Bible has become meaningless to many, many people today, because they don't believe in moral absolutes. Is there really a right and wrong? Yes, there is. These people that are enticed by the false teachers are the ones who aren't firmly in place in truth. They once had contact with truth, forsaking It says forsaking the right way. The word forsaking, katalepo, means to abandon or forsake. Now, what does that imply? It implies prior contact. It's always implied in this word. How can you abandon something that you never had in the first place? And these guys were abandoning the right way. They were forsaking the right way and going the wrong way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam. So our response to truth is vitally important. First, we have to believe that truth exists, and then we have to believe that the Bible is the truth. It's God's word. It's inerrant. And we have to respond with faith. That's how we get a firm foundation. So we have to know our Bibles, and we have to know our Bibles well in order to avoid these false teachers. Because there's a multitude of false teachers about, and we have to constantly be on the alert and be careful that we're not taken in by these guys. Now I'm going to stop here today. And next time we'll pick up with verse 17 with some more characteristics, where it says, these are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. And we'll talk about that next time. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray that we can know your word and understand your word correctly and respond in faith to your word so that we can have a solid base in reality and a solid base in truth so that we can identify and we can avoid false teachers. In Christ's name, amen.